forget. Oh, Father, we want to thank you this morning for the joy and the privilege we have of meeting in your presence. Meeting with you, that's what it's all about, Lord. And we ask you that as we come to your word now, we will continue to be in your presence. We will continue to meet with you in the word. Lord, the word isn't a dry word, it's a living word. And you speak through the word. You meet with us in the word. Oh, Father, help us to hear your voice this morning. We pray for that precious anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the speaking of the words and the hearing of the words. Lord, help us this morning. We are hopeless without you. Father, we need your help. Come to us, please, in our weakness. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Keith, can you hear me?
Not
very good. Right. Is it helpful if I speak a bit louder?
No, it's not.
Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 15, probably to the end of the chapter. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will see or know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Hallelujah to that. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. And it's really just verse 17 and 18, 19 that I want to look at this morning. And Paul is reminding the Ephesians, you're telling them, that there are three things that they need to know. Three things they need to know. And we're probably going to consider one of those this morning. The other two, you might have to go and meditate upon them yourselves. But the three things that they were to know were these. Look at verse 18. They were to know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's quite a mouthful. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Three things that Paul knew were vital for these believers to know in such a way that they impacted their lives and they lived effective Christian lives. Friends, I'm telling us all now, myself included, unless we know these things, our lives will not be as effective as they should be. They won't have the impact that God wants them to have. But I want, before we look at these three things, to look at how we are to know them. Because verse 17 and 18 tells us how we are to know these things. Let's go back to there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Although I pray that is not in the original. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, you will see. That could literally be written. We know these things, we see these things by God revealing them. You can be the most clever person that there is in this room, or in Guildford, or the world. You will not see these things and know them unless God reveals them. Isn't that wonderful? It means we're all on the same level playing field. You have an advantage over me and I've got no advantage over you. God wants to reveal these things. And that word reveal, or the word revelation in verse 17, the word reveal in the New Testament is from the same root word. It means to take off the cover. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to take the cover off our eyes. And we are to be enlightened to see these things. Because when we see these things, it's as if God gives us an ability then. As we see something, God gives us an ability in various ways. And we're going to look at some of those abilities that God gives. It impacts our lives. I'm just thinking of myself as a teacher. When I'm teaching somebody maths and a particular subject, and they can't see it, they struggle to do the questions that are on that topic, but the moment they see it, they are given an ability to do the things that they couldn't do before. That's why revelation, friends, is vital for the Christian. If we are not receiving from the Lord, we're not hearing His voice, then we will be much the worse off for it. And we won't have the necessary ability that God wants us to have to do certain things. I've got one or two other scriptures written down here. I'll just read them. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 says this. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That's the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed, God has taken the cover off. Through the Spirit. So the next thing to say is, the Holy Spirit is key here, friends. He is key to revealing these things to us. That's why we need to be baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, relying upon the Holy Spirit. Because it's He that will give us the revelation. It's He that will open our eyes to see things in the Word. To see these things that we need to see. Excuse me a second. So it's through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Philippians 3, won't turn to this for the sake of time, verse 15, talks about God revealing to those who have a wrong attitude about certain things, that God would reveal it. So this revelation is very personal, friends. God will show you and I what attitudes in our own hearts are not quite right. So God is able to do that. God wants to do that. And we need to depend upon Him for that. And that word in Ephesians 1 verse 17, if you go back there, as I said, is the same root word, revelation. God wants us to see things. God wants to reveal things to us. So that we can know things. But even when we know things, just be careful, friends. There are many things in this world that will cause that knowledge, that seeing, to be dimmed. There are many things pushing against us, influencing us away from the truth, that will try and counter the things that God wants to do in our lives. Let's not be naive to think that this world is a neutral place. It is not neutral, friends. The Bible tells us very clearly, 1 John 5, the whole world is under the influence of the power of the evil one. There are powers at work in the heavenly places, all around, if you like, that are trying to influence us away from the truth. And even if God has revealed something to us and shown it, we've got to hold on to it. We have to hold on to those truths, because the enemy will seek to take them from us. And with that, make us ineffective. So God is the one who reveals. God shows us these things. Does that mean that I can just sit here on a Sunday and just lap it all up, or sit at home and the Lord is going to bring it to me? No, there's something God expects of us, friends. There's something God expects of us. Now, this isn't the gist of what I want to say, but this is vital, and we say this almost every Sunday from the front, because it is critical. I have to be in the right place to receive that revelation. And there's only one place that I need to be, and that's in the Word of God. If you are neglecting the Word of God, friends, you will not be hearing things that you need to hear. You will not be seeing things. You will not be knowing those things that God wants you to know. And your life will be spiritually poor because of that. And you certainly won't be effective as a Christian if you're not in the Word of God. Because it is by the Word. Psalm 119 says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As we look into the light, this is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses primarily. Yes, there are other things, but I can guarantee this, if you're not in the Word, God's not going to use anything else. This is the way that God wants to show us things. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible as His tool to reveal these things, to reveal the Lord to us. Neglect it at our peril. Friends, it's a dangerous thing to do as a believer, to neglect the Word of God. Friends, remember nothing else this morning, remember that. We need to be in the Word of God. It is vital, friends, that we are ongoing in the Word of God as well. Because even though God has shown me something yesterday, I need to keep that fresh, if you like. I need to go on seeing it. I need to go on seeing it. And only God can show me. So back to Ephesians 1. You probably are there already. So the first thing I want to look at this morning, the first thing that Paul wanted these Ephesians to know was what? It was the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of our calling, friends? Well, Scripture makes it very clear. We can look at several verses in Titus, 1 verse 2, 3 verse 7, that says it's the hope of eternal life. It says this in 1 Peter 5, and I will read this as I've got my... It's open already. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. God has called us to his eternal glory. There is a future, friends. Our hope is in the future. Though that word hope is not, I know we've heard this recently, it's not like the word we use in everyday parlance. Oh, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. This word in the Greek means expectation. What is the expectation of our calling, friends? It's not a wishy-washy hope, or I hope I'm going to be alright when I die, or I hope I'm going to be... That's no good, friends. We need to have an expectation, and we can have it, we can see and know this hope. It's an expectation. Titus 2 verse 13 talks about the hope of his coming. The hope of his return. That's another hope we have, isn't it? It's a future hope again. But again, it's not some kind of, oh, hopefully it will happen. It's going to happen, friends, and we're nearer now than we've ever been. We can expect it, friends. It's an expectation that we're to have. And there's other verses I could look at as well. Acts 23 talks about the hope of our resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? Death is not the end for you and I, friends. There's so many things people put their hope in. People are putting their hope today in science. Well, science can delay death, but it can't deliver you from death. It might be able to make you live a bit longer, but it won't stop the ultimate day when you have to leave this earth, friends. And all of us are going to have to do that, unless the Lord returns, of course. Some will put their hope in man. Oh, that's the end thing, isn't it? Secular humanism. We put our hope in man can do everything. He's going to conquer this virus. We're going to do this. And praise God, God's given the ability to produce the vaccines and whatever else. God has given the ingenuity. But you see, if we put our hope in man, we're going to be desperately disappointed. Man cannot save you or I. You can't save yourself. Some put their hope in their religion. Well, friends, religion's not going to save anyone. Even if you're sitting here with a sort of Christian religion, it's not going to save you. Only Christ can save you. Jesus Christ alone is our salvation. He is our hope. And everything is founded on him. Our hope is in him. Our hope is on him. And it's through him. Some put their hope in riches. Well, we know one or two things about riches. You can't take them with you for a start. They're okay for this world. But this life is very transient, very temporal. So friends, the hope of his calling is a future thing. It's something for the future. And that's where our eyes are to be. Because if our eyes are just on this earth, now obviously we need to be looking and doing things on this earth. God's given us things to do. But if they're only down here, then something of that hope is lost. What are we going to look forward to? And this hope that God gives us, and he wants us to see and know in increasing strength, I believe, has an impact on our lives, and we see it. And I'm going to go through several abilities that God gives us when we see it. Turn with me to Romans 8 verse 24, please. So these are the abilities that God wants to give us through this hope, this expectation that God written on our hearts. Verse 24 of Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he already sees? But If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. The first ability God will give us is perseverance, endurance. The ability to wait patiently. God gives us that. And patience or endurance or perseverance and hope are inextricably linked in Scripture. You can't separate the two. In Romans 5, the perseverance comes before the hope. Your hope comes before the perseverance. You can't separate them. And the wonderful thing is, as we persevere because of the hope there is within, it strengthens that hope. It's almost a cyclical thing. So the hope is strengthened as we wait and persevere. So hope and perseverance can't be separate. They are coupled together, friends. Are you persevering in your walk with the Lord? Are you giving way to despair and discouragement? I know we can all be tempted to do that. If you are, can I recommend you get into the Scriptures and allow the Lord to show you this hope. Ask Him to write it on your heart. Ask Him to reveal more of it to you. And that will help you persevere, friends, when your eyes are not fixed on this world only, but on Him. That word also comes out in 1 Thessalonians as well. So 1 Thessalonians and verse 3, excuse me, says this: constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope. Same word. There's a quality that's connected to hope here. Perseverance, steadfastness of hope. If we want to be steadfast and patiently endure, then we are going to need this hope. Even when we are facing difficulty, even when things are trying, even when we're in a place of affliction, we will persevere because of the hope that God has written in our hearts. Our hope is in Him, but the hope is in what He has for us in the future. And the wonderful thing is, this prayer of Paul was answered. How do I know it was answered? I believe I know it was answered. If you turn to Revelation 3, or just read this, you've got to turn there as well. Revelation 2, actually. The letter to the Ephesians. This is the church he's writing to, and the thing that he commends them for. He says in Revelation 2, and verse 3, or 2 is it? I know your deeds, Revelation 2 verse 2, and your toil, and your perseverance. Now they weren't a perfect church, there were other things that weren't right, but the fact was they had persevered. They had seen the hope of their calling, and therefore they were able to persevere in the midst of trial and affliction. Friends, we're going to be called to endure difficult things in our lives, whether it's because we are believers, or just because of the things that come across us in life, and the Lord allows. But we can endure, we can persevere when our eyes are upon eternity, when our eyes are fixed above, when our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Our hope is not for this life. Our hope is a future hope. It's an eternal hope. And that will enable us to persevere. So that's the first ability. The next ability, Hebrews 6 and verse 17, I think it is. Hebrews 6 and verse 17 to 19. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement, to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope, same word, we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Friends, the second ability that God will give us through this hope is that we will not be shaken all over the place by things that come across us. We will be firm and steadfast and stand firm in our faith. See, the anchor that's talked of here, what does an anchor do? It stops us drifting. It stops us going all over the place, whether it's in a storm or not. And you don't need a storm, friends, to be drifting away from Christ. You do not need a storm. Because naturally the current is taking you away from Christ. Naturally the current is in this world, in our workplace, in our school, whatever it is, will take you away from Christ. And if you're not anchored to Him, if that hope is not your anchor, I will guarantee it, you will drift. And I've seen it many times. You will drift away. And you don't need a storm in your life to do that. So can I encourage us to let this hope be an anchor for our souls, that we do not drift. We do not drift. Oh friends, it's a terrible thing when we drift. The lack of fulfilling the purposes of God in our life. All the things that God wants to achieve in us and through us. All that He has in store for us. We can't enter it because I'm drifting. I'm allowing circumstances and I'm allowing things to direct my life and push me in a certain direction instead of fixing my gaze on the Lord, applying my heart to getting into His Word, hearing what He's saying, seeing this hope, knowing it, and holding fast to Him and allowing that hope to be an anchor in my soul. Friends, is this hope an anchor to you this morning? Or are you drifting? Are you drifting? Well, friend, praise God, we can put this anchor down any time. We've just got to come back to the Lord, cast ourselves upon Him, look to Him for His mercy, and God is able to anchor us again in Him so that we are not those who drift away aimlessly, accomplishing nothing for Him. Excuse me. And then 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. This is the third ability, if you like. Might not be quite good English to call it an ability, but I am a Welshman, so I'll get away with it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Friends, boldness in our speech. Confidence, that word means as well. Confidence, fearless, assurance, boldness. It's something God wants us to have as we walk with Him. Not a brashness, friends. And I've seen many who are brash in their Christian walk and say it's boldness, Holy Ghost boldness. Well, often it's not, it's fleshly. But there's an inner boldness, an inner strength that God will give us, a confidence that comes because of our hope in Him and our hope of eternal life, our hope for the future that's bound up in Christ. And there are many examples in Scripture of this, where we read of believers who were bold in their speech, who were confident in the face of great affliction. I've got two examples written down there. Let's turn to one of them, Acts 4 verse 13. Or just listen if you want. Acts 4 verse 13 says, this is Peter and John. Jesus has gone back to heaven, and Peter and John are now carrying out the Great Commission, and they've been preaching to the Jews, and they've been arrested. And then it says this, now as they observed, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whatever they were called, the council, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and trained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They observed the confidence of these men. You see, Peter and John didn't have any hope for this world. And when you go to other places around the world where our brothers and sisters have nothing in this world, every day is a struggle for survival. Every day they are threatened. Their hope is not down here, friends. It's because life is quite comfortable in the West. Because life is quite easy, we can be so settled, can't we? And we can think that this is all there is. We need to stir ourselves and get our gaze off this world. Not in the wrong sense, whereby we are not doing anything, but get our gaze upon our eventual home. And that's what the apostles did. Peter and John were confident here because they had that inner hope. They weren't putting any trust in this world, any hope in this world. Their hope was firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, the one who had saved them, the one who had given them this hope and put it within them. And then another example, it's quite a good thing to read. It's a well-known passage again. It's Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego? They refused to bow down to the idols of the day. And friends, increasingly we are going to be called to do that as well. And some have lost their jobs already for not bowing down to certain things, certain ideologies. But they refused to bow down, and the king threatened them. If you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown in the furnace. What was their answer? If their eyes had been on this world, they would have bowed down. If their hope had been in this world, they would have bent the knee. But their hope was not in this world. And they said this to Nebuchadnezzar. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter, because they were only answerable to God. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. There was a confidence here in the face of great oppression. They were not going to bow the knee to the idols of the day, because God had put in them that hope of something better, something more concrete, more lasting, an eternal hope, an eternal expectation. Now, of course, that resulted in even greater oppression, because the king raged. And if you know the story, I'm sure you do. If you don't, go and read it. Because the king, in his anger, then heated the furnace up, I don't know how many times hotter, so that the men who carried them up to throw the three of them in actually died throwing them in. The flame got them. But the three fell into the fire. And when the king looked, there were four people in the fire. The Lord Jesus doesn't leave us in the place of affliction on our own, friends. We may have to go through a fiery furnace, not literally, but when our hope is in him, friends, we can know him standing by our side. He will be with us in it. He will not desert us. That's not the God we serve. He isn't one who deserts his people. Paul said, when he was standing trial, all others have deserted me, but God stood by my side. The Lord Jesus stood by my side. We can guarantee it, friend. That's the expectation that we have. It's not an iffy, wishy-washy hope. It's the expectation that our God is with us in everything. And he does not desert his people. He has promised it. Let him write it on your hearts, friends. And if we will have that hope in our heart, just like these three men, just like Peter and John, you will have a testimony. And God wants us each one to have a testimony, just like these men did of old. And then the fourth ability is found in Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Is it 12 verse 2? Oh, verse 12 actually. 12 verse 12. Let's read in verse 10 to get some context. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honour. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. There it is, friends. The next ability God will give you is the ability to rejoice in hope, even when things are not going right. Because the next part says this: persevering in tribulation. So again, the two things are very closely linked there, aren't they? They're next to each other in the verse. So, are we rejoicing? I know, I have to say, I'm not sometimes. When things get difficult, it's very hard to rejoice, isn't it? But we can rejoice, even in the face of affliction, even in difficulty. God wants us to be a people who rejoice. That's not to say we want to have heartache and difficulty. Yes, we will. And this isn't a sort of fleshly whip it up happiness and whatever. This is something deep that God writes in our hearts. And God wants us to have that. Well, again, let me just read a few verses from the Old Testament. I came across this yesterday. We all know these things. Habakkuk, the last few verses of Habakkuk. He says this. This is now Habakkuk has been moaning to God about all the judgments that are coming upon Israel and how awful it is that these judgments are coming. And he says this. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, or the yield of the olive should fall, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the store, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. So despite all that was happening and all that was going to happen, Habakkuk made a decision that he would rejoice. He said, I will rejoice in God. He's not going to rejoice in his circumstances, how difficult they were. He was rejoicing in the Lord, his Saviour. And friends, we can do the same as well. Now, even if life is difficult at times, we can still rejoice in him. And God the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. If we determine to do it, and that's part of the problem. I know I'm very weak myself in this, determining to do this. We need to determine to do it. We need to choose to do it. Exercising our wills. And when we do, friends, circumstances become, well, we get God's perspective on them. We start to see things differently. So let's make sure, friends, we don't give way to despair, discouragement, but let's rejoice in him. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Rejoice in him, friends. Our hope is not for this life. Our hope is a future hope. It's an expectation. It's an expectation founded upon Christ himself. And then, I want to read these two verses as well, I think. Psalm 27, verse 13. Again, another well-known psalm. And David is writing this. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Now, that word wait can mean hope as well. Not quite the same word in the Hebrew, but it can be translated hope. Wait in the Lord, wait for the Lord, hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord as well. Be strong and let your heart take courage, yet wait for the Lord. You see, David was saying here that, yes, despite all the difficulties, I would have despaired, he said. Who would not have despaired if you had to live the life that David lived? All the affliction, the oppression, the persecution he received from Saul and other sources as well. And he said, I would have despaired unless I had believed. You see, his hope was in the goodness of God here. David knew his God. And he knew that God was good. And he knew that God would never leave him and would provide for him. Do we have that same conviction, friends? That our God will never leave us or forsake us. That our God is good and only wants good things for us. The enemy will do everything he can to try and cast doubt in your minds about this. We have to resist that. We have to resist any of those thoughts, those doubts of the enemy who seek to sow in our hearts. And like David, we need to say, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Are you convinced you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? In this life, let alone our future hope. Well, we will see all the goodness of God in all its glory. And then there's wonderful verses at the end of Isaiah 40. So the same word hope is used again there. And well, I'm going to read from verse 27, for these are tremendous verses, aren't they? Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? We can all be a bit like that, can't we? Why is this happening, Lord? Why don't you do something? Why are they going to face this? And that's what Israel was saying. Now, in the case of Israel, they deserved the judgment that was upon them.
But even if we don't deserve something of what the Lord's doing, He does allow things to happen. Always for our good. Always for our good.
Why do you say, or next verse, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, friends, those who hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So I want to really finish and say, the hope that we have of the calling of God is a future hope, but it's also hope for this life. That everything you and I need is found in the Lord. Do you need strength? Are you weary? He will provide it. If you allow Him, if you look to Him for it. If you hope in Him, and that's the key, isn't it? We need to be hoping in Him. We need to be trusting in Him. We need to be waiting for Him and on Him. We need to be patient in that sometimes. But as we do, God will give us that new strength so that we can mount up with wings like eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle swoop? Effortless. Effortless in the sky. It's a majestic sight. Well, friends, in a sense, what he's saying here is, we don't need to exert any of our own effort. We will be able to feed off the Lord Himself and know something of His enabling to mount up like the eagle who uses those currents. Some will tell me later I got it wrong, but I'm sure I'm almost right. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We're not much into running at the moment, but running spiritually, we want to, don't we? Walking spiritually. We're in a marathon, friends. This isn't a sprint. We're in a marathon. And it's how we finish that matters. You may have started with a bang and a wallop. Well, we need to finish with a bit of a bang and a wallop. We need to finish well. And that means, let's make sure we are hoping in the Lord. Let's make sure we know that hope, as Ephesians tells us. As Paul tells us in Ephesians. And to know that hope in increasing measure. To lay a hold and not let go of it. Friends, we need to be in the scriptures. We need to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship needs to be the most important thing in our lives. Is it? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life? If it is not, friends, you will not know many of these things. They will escape you. You won't have that hope within as you should have. You will be buffeted about by all kinds of things. But when your relationship with Christ is the most important thing that you have in your life, more important than family, more important than work, more important than any leisure time you have, more important than anything, when Jesus Christ has that position of being Lord in your life, and He is the one who you give your adoration of your heart to, I will guarantee these things will become more real for us. They will become real for us. So I challenge you and I challenge myself, if this is not the case this morning, friends, if Jesus Christ is not preeminent in your life, it's one prayer away. Submit your life to Christ, give Him everything, and He will do something with your life that nobody else can do. Give Him everything, friends. Don't be content by just partitioning your life and just giving Him a Sunday and maybe a week, day in the week or whatever. Give Him everything. He deserves it. He's given you everything. He's given you His very life. Everything He's given you. He deserves your life, your everything. And if you've never given your life to Him in that way, please consider it. Come and speak to one of us at the end and we'll pray with you if you want to do that. But do seriously consider. We're living in troubled time, friends. And the trouble may very well get worse. Don't think that you can just carry on doing the things you've done over the last 10, 20, 30 years. They're going to continue as they are. Well, they might return to some normality. But we are living in difficult days. I do believe that the Lord's second coming is getting ever nearer. And we know that will come with all sorts of
difficulties. Well,
let's pray. I did want to look at the last two things. Perhaps we'll just read them to finish with, and then you can go and look at these yourself. We run out of time, really. The last two things were in Ephesians 1. God wants us to know the hope of his calling, but then he wants us to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, friends, there's such riches in Christ. Go and meditate upon that. And then the third thing is, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us? Isn't that wonderful? God's power, which is unrivaled and matched in the whole universe, is not against us, it's toward us. If we're not Christ, it will one day be against us. It will one day be against us. And there's no escaping that day. Every man, woman and child will have to face the Lord. Oh friends, let's make sure his power is toward us, operating in and through our lives. He wants it. He's longing for it. He's desiring it. We need to submit to him so that we can know this in increasing reality. I'm speaking to myself as well. I want to know this in increasing reality. I've barely begun in this. But we can know an increasing reality in these things. Well, let's pray. Thank you.